But the weddings were a little bit different in first century Israel that Jesus was describing. Because in our day, you have an engagement, a promise to be married, but the big occasion is the wedding itself. The engagement is a promise, the big occasion is in the wedding. In first century Israel, it was the other way around. The big thing was the betrothal. That was when the solemn vows were made. If you're familiar with the Christmas story, you'll know that when Joseph found that Mary was pregnant, being engaged to Mary, he was considering divorcing her. Why did they use the word divorce? Because the big deal was the engagement. It was that binding that to end it classed as divorce. So then we've got this betrothal, or this engagement being made, and the man has promised to marry the woman. They've taken binding vows. And then, and some parents today might think this is quite a good deal if you've got daughters, the groom had to make things ready for the bride. He had maybe about a year to do various things. That might mean building a house for himself, or it might probably mean in the less affluent first century, adding an extension onto his parents' house so they had somewhere to live. It would mean securing an income, making sure everything was ready. And when things were finally ready, at the appointed day, the bridegroom would go to the bride's house. There might be some brief further formalities, but not very much, because that's taken place at the engagement. And he would bring her to his new house. And that would be a massive thing. This is the biggest social occasion in the villages that Jesus was familiar with in Israel. A huge occasion of great rejoicing as this procession goes through the village to enter the bridegroom's house. And unlike today's weddings, which might be over in an afternoon or an evening, there would be rejoicing for days on end, days of feasting for the village. It's a very, very big occasion. And so when the bride and bridegroom came into the bridegroom's house, that was a bit like, in our weddings, the arrival of the bride and the entry of the bride and groom into the reception all rolled into one. That was a very big spectacle. Now Jesus, in telling us about this wedding, focuses on a subplot. We don't hear much about the wedding overall. After all, who's not mentioned? The bride. She doesn't get a mention at all in this story, because she's not important. The important thing is the bridesmaids, or the virgins. Now, Jesus tells us one key difference about these bridesmaids or virgins, and we see that in verses 3 or 4. Now, some of them are wise, and some of them are foolish. And those who are foolish, verse 3, took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their lamps, in their vessels, with their lamps. Now, what's all this about oil and lamps? Because modern-day bridesmaids, you don't see carrying around lamps, usually. Well, in those days, obviously no one's got watches or phones to check the time out on, or clocks. So when does the wedding start? Well, when the bridegroom arrives. When's that? When he arrives. So it could, and it often did, happen in the dark, in the evening. So it's evening by the time they get to the bridegroom's house. And the idea is that these virgins, these bridesmaids, are ready to welcome them. And when it says lamps, it's more like torches, like the Olympic flame. So if you imagine a piece of wood, about that big, at the top they would wrap round rags, because these are not wealthy people, and they would pour some oil on the rags, and then they'd soak the oil in, they'd soak the rags in oil, and when the bridegroom arrived, they'd light the rags and they'd hold up these torches like an Olympic torch. You can imagine this would be a pretty spectacular scene. Great welcome for the bride and groom. They can come down in between this row of torches. And obviously the key thing about the torch is not the bit of wood. You can get a bit of wood or the rags, but the expensive bit is the oil. That's the bit that matters. No oil, it's not going to burn. Rags are not going to burn for very long. And what's going to happen if you don't have the oil? Well, it's going to go out. The wedding is going to be ruined. The bride and groom are going to be coming into their new home in darkness. So in this story that Jesus tells us, you've got the bridesmaids. Half of them are bothered with the oil. Half of them haven't. And so when the bridegroom arrives, Half of them are ready, half of them are not. And we see the ones that are ready going out to meet the bridegroom, the ones who are not ready to run off and try and get oil, which they can't get at that time of night, and they're left outside and don't join the wedding. So what's Jesus telling us this story for? Well, when Jesus gives a parable, he usually gives us one clear big point. And we see that clear big point in verse 13. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, what does it mean to watch? Because Jesus gives us several parables, several stories about being ready for when he comes again. Now, often in other parables, his point is this. Some people are just ignoring the fact that he's coming. They don't even think he's coming. So Jesus is saying, watch, I am coming. Don't ignore it. And he's got the, and in those parables, you've got the idea of the church being ready, and those people who are not in the church, not ready. And he's, and Jesus in those parables is saying to the other people, watch, I am coming. You need to be ready. But this parable is very striking. Because in this parable, he's speaking to people who think they're ready for his coming. He's speaking just inside to those who are in the church in some sense. And of 10 virgins, only half are ready and the other half are shut out. So each of us needs to ask the question today. Do you think that you're ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you hoping you're ready, or are you sure that you're ready? So let's all listen carefully to this parable to make sure that each of us are not like the foolish virgins, pretend believers, but are like the wise virgins, prepared believers. So first off, let's have a look at these prepared believers, these wise virgins. And the key word, if you want to describe these wise virgins, is found in verse 10. On verse 10 says this, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. That's a description of these wise virgins. They'd got the oil, they were ready, they were prepared. These are prepared believers. So let's see what it means to be a prepared believer. Well, the first thing we can see here it means to be a prepared believer is that we need to have a prepared heart. Prepared believers prepare their hearts. Now, it's very interesting in this parable to see what these wise virgins, the ones that Jesus is praising, were doing when the bridegroom arrived. What were they up to? Well, they were sleeping. Look at verse 5. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now that word slumbered is kind of like they're nodding off, but slept, he's giving us a motion picture of their snoring away. These people are sound asleep. And again, you might imagine the scene of these would be young teenage girls who've been all kind of excited all day, and it's got later and later and later and later and later, and they've just nodded off. But it's interesting. There's no rebuke for them. Jesus doesn't tell them off. He doesn't criticize them in any way. There's no issue with their sleep. If it means anything, it means contentment. But we may not even be right to read that much into it. Because what Jesus' focus here is that these virgins have got the oil. That is the key difference in this parable. The prepared have the oil. So what was this oil? Well, it wasn't immediately obvious, was it? Because they're all virgins, they're all there, they're all looking ready. And what this oil is the Holy Spirit and his work within. You see, in every single church in the world, people on the outside can look very similar. We all come in, we all sit down, we all stand up, we all sing, we all read, we all talk to each other. And we all think, well, this is it's all very nice. But what Jesus is saying is, some people who look the same are not the same. And it's all about what within. It's all about the oil of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean, the oil of the Holy Spirit? Well, when the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, works inside someone, it means that within us we say, I am a sinner. What does that mean? I've broken God's law. I deserve hell for what I've done. I'm not comparing myself to other people. I'm comparing myself to God's standard of perfection. And I say, I deserve hell. But it's not just that. The Holy Spirit doesn't just take us down to see that we deserve hell. He then makes us look up to see the Lord Jesus Christ and see one who died for us. Died in our place. And he doesn't just make us see our sin and see the Lord Jesus Christ, but he gives us the power to turn from our sin and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust in him fully and to live for him day by day. He gives us that power. He gives us that strong desire to live for him. So if you're a prepared believer this morning, you're someone who can say that I deserve hell. I've looked to the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've turned from my sin and day by day I live for him. That is my greatest desire. And when others look at me, they too can see that at work in my heart. They can see a difference. And the true believer with the oil in the heart longs for the day when he will return and we'll all be, who know him, fully free of remaining sin. Prepared believers can sleep with a clear conscience before God, just like the wise virgins. Well, these prepared believers, they didn't just prepare their hearts, but the second thing is they honour their lords. Now, I don't know, when you read verse 9, if you thought these virgins sounded a little bit selfish. Have a look at verse 9 with me. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Selfish? If you're a parent this morning, would you not say to your children, you need to share? Is that not a kind of a fundamental? Well, that's not the point here. Because the point here is that the bridegroom is arriving and that he needs to be welcomed. And the oil needs to be in the lamps, otherwise they're going to go out. It's no good trying to share it out and then having all the lamps splutter out halfway there and they're all in darkness. The only thought that these prepared believers have, these wise virgins have, is they've got to welcome the bridegroom. Now, it's one thing that genuine believers struggle with, and it's this. They think, well, how can I be happy in heaven when I've got relatives who I dearly love who haven't repented, who are not believers, who will be shut out of heaven? How can I be happy in heaven if they are shut out? Well, this reference gives us some answer, not the full answer, but some answer, and that is that when prepared believers catch sight of the bridegroom's face, nothing else matters anymore. They haven't got eyes for anything else. They've only got eyes for the bridegroom. So then, these prepared believers, they prepare their hearts, they honour their lords, and they also enter their rewards. Now, if you've been to a wedding, you'll know that there are a few things more happy than a happy wedding. When it's pure fun, excitement, celebration. Often there's lots of family around together, and you've got the family together, friends together, and there's great rejoicing. And there's great rejoicing in this passage. In verse 10 it says this: while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. The door was shut. That is a time of great security for the believer. Just like in Noah's Ark, when the door was shut, they were safe from the floods. So at the wedding feast, the door is shut. That means no sin, sadness, sorrow, sickness, suffering. It cannot hurt the believer anymore. Absolute security. Days of feasting. It's very significant. Jesus is not telling about a 21st century British wedding over in an afternoon or an evening. This is days of feasting. The idea is this is everlasting rewards. rejoicing in a secure happiness that will never end. That is the hope that the Lord Jesus Christ came to give people. Happiness that will never end and can never ever be spoilt. But let's move away now from that happy scene. Let the sounds of that rejoicing fade. Let the warmth of the house turn to chill as we move away and into the darkness. And that's because these wise virgins, they're not the main emphasis of Jesus' parable. Jesus' emphasis in this parable is the pretend believers. So let's turn to them now. Now, sometimes you hear someone stand up to sing or to perform who imagines they are a great singer or a musician, but actually they are terrible. Have you ever been there? And they've stood up to sing or to perform and you're kind of cringing and it's a little bit uncomfortable and it's painful, isn't it? Because they are self-deceived. They think they're good, but they're not. And there's nothing more sad or tragic than someone who is self-deceived. And that is what these foolish virgins are like. They're self-deceived. So as we look at these things, the reason Jesus is telling us, is giving this parable, is for each of us to look inside of our hearts and say, am I deceiving myself? Four falsehoods, four ways in which they were self-deceived. The first thing is they imagined that appearance is enough. They imagine that appearance is enough. That's what pretend believers do. Now, I don't know if you found it interesting that when Jesus told this parable, he didn't say there were 10 virgins, 9 of them were wise and 1 of them was foolish. Or 8 of them were wise and 2 of them were foolish. He did tell parables with different kind of numbers. But here he says 5 wise, 5 foolish. So although we can't read exact numbers into parables, we can say it's not just going to be 1 or 2 in those who are apparently Christians. It's not going to be just 1 or 2 in the visible church who on the last day will be found out to be pretend believers. This parable is saying there will be a substantial number. I'm not saying 50-50, that would be wrong. But Jesus is saying substantial number will be self-deluded, will be pretend believers. You see, these foolish virgins had got the invitation to the wedding. They'd got themselves ready. They'd even got their lamps. And they'd gone out to welcome the bridegroom. Now, the old Baptist preacher John Bunyan said, well, these people, they're virgins. There's a hint of purity here. And also, they're persevering. They're there right to the end. These are people who are not just fly-by-night occasional church attenders. These are people who are serious about their religion. And perhaps you think, well, that couldn't possibly be me. But let's remember the context of this parable. Jesus has already said, as I alluded to before, in other parables, about the comparison with those who are in the church and those who are outside. So if you look back to verse 38 of chapter 24, verse 37 of chapter 24, as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. There will be 2 men in the field, 1 will be taken, and 1 will be left. 2 women will be grinding at the mill, 1 will be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Jesus has already warned those who are outside the church. It'll be like the days of Noah. Some people believe, some people don't believe. Those who are not believing, they won't be ready. Jesus has given that warning. Here he's giving a further warning. Not to those outside the church, but those who are inside the church and are deluding, deceiving themselves. So it's good to read the Bible. It's good to be in church. It's good to spend time with believers. But that's not enough. Appearance is not enough. Second falsehood that these virgins believed was that they imagined preparation was unnecessary. So you've got the scene, haven't you? These 10 snoring virgins. 5, they've got the oil. 5 have not. But the 5 have got the oil, it tells us they've got the oil in containers. They weren't hiding this oil. It wasn't some kind of great secret. It was obvious in one sense that they need to have something to burn in the lamps. And remember what the oil represents. The oil represents the Holy Spirit and His work in the heart. So ask yourself this morning, is there evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in my heart? If I were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? Or could my defense barrister just say, well, he or she was just going along with things just to try and fit in. Inside, they didn't really mean it. Could they say, well, public one thing, private another? So this parable says to us, don't be like the foolish virgins. Don't think that preparation is unnecessary. If you haven't got that experience of the Holy Spirit transforming your life from the inside out, not you trying to transform your life, but God transforming your life from the inside out, you need to come to Him today. Ask Him for forgiveness, asking Him for the Holy Spirit. The third falsehood we see them believing is that they imagine faith is transferable. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this the most frightening part of this story. These virgins are very, very slow to see the danger. So remember, the cry goes up. The bridegroom's come. The bridegroom's here. Come out to meet him. Now, do these virgins say, oh no, I'm not ready? They don't. They get up. They get their lamps. They even light their lamps. They light the rags that lack the oil. And it's only when the rags start to burn out, they suddenly think, there's something wrong. But even then, do they panic? They don't panic. They just think, well, I've always got away with this. I've always just managed to fit in with the other believers. What I'll do, I'll just borrow some. Just give us some of your oil. I've always managed to kind of exist by feeding off true believers. I'll just keep doing it. And it's the same today. You see, it's one of the devil's most cunning deceptions to think that faith could be transferable. You see, it could be very nice to be with Christians because you can see people who've got the Holy Spirit working in themselves. They can be very kind and generous, and it can be nice to be with them. But although it might be nice to be with true believers, it doesn't make any difference to you being prepared to meet God, because faith cannot be shared. So if you today are thinking, well, I'm all right because my mum believes, my dad believes, my granddad believes, you're not. It's whether you believe. Faith cannot be shared. Look at the words in verse 9. What do the wise virgins say to the foolish virgins? They say, go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. In the original, it's even stronger. It's go for yourselves and buy for yourselves. We can't share faith, they say. You've got to get it yourself. You've got to ask God for it yourself. Finally, sadly, tragically, we see the fourth falsehood. They imagine that God is deceived. Let's return to the parable once again. Finally, we've got panic going in with these foolish virgins. So the bridegroom's coming. He's coming towards the house. The foolish virgins are running the wrong way. They're running away from the light. They're running into the darkness. And they're running into the shadows without lights to try and buy oil, which is unlikely to be sold at midnight. But even when it seems that they're unlikely to have found any oil, they come back. And we see them there in verse 11 knocking at the door. And they're saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Do those words, Lord, Lord, strike you at all? Jesus said in Luke 7, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, these foolish virgins even imagine God's deceived. So they're saying, look, Lord, Lord, you should know us. Have we not been there? We were waiting. We were kind of ready. They imagine that even God is deceived. But tragically, they find themselves shut out. And Jesus says about hell, that in hell there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And gnashing of teeth, people who hate God, but weeping, people who think, I was so close. The foolish virgins were with the wise virgins. So close, and yet so far. So we've seen the tragedy then of these unprepared virgins. But let's remember why Jesus told the parable. Jesus didn't tell this parable to condemn these foolish virgins, these unprepared, these believers, or these pretend believers. He told this parable to give people the opportunity to become prepared believers. So our third and final point is simply this, the approaching bridegroom. And we'll see three brief things about this approaching bridegroom. First thing is this, that the approaching bridegroom delays graciously. I don't know if you've ever been at home getting things ready from some visitors, and then you've had a phone call that says, sorry, we're stuck in traffic, we're going to be late. And you think, oh good, I can kind of clear the children out of the way a bit more, get the toys out of the way, and get the food a bit more on. I've got a bit more time. It's good news. And so we see in verse 5 it says, the bridegroom was delayed. Why does the bridegroom delay? He delays to give you the chance to repent, to turn to him. Why has Jesus not come again? To give people the opportunity to see that there's no Holy Spirit at work within and to cry out for forgiveness. So remember that before he went away, Jesus, as the bridegroom, provided everything necessary to give access to the wedding. He did everything that was needed. He lived the perfect life that you can never live. He died for the sin that you cannot pay for. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and he's poured out the Holy Spirit. He's even sent prepared believers all over the world to call on people to repent and believe. At the start of the service today, I read these words from Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the water, and he that has no money, come buy and eat. Yes, buy milk and wine without money and without price. The virgins were told to go and buy, and that word is used for salvation. Come and buy, but buy without price, because Jesus has paid the full price, the price of sins, the price with his blood. Well, this approaching bridegroom doesn't just delay graciously, he also comes suddenly. I don't know if you notice, there's a theme in Jesus' parables about the second coming, and that's they're often in the night. We hear about things like the thief in the night. And here we have the virgins all asleep. Verse 13 makes this very plain. You know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And what this parable is teaching us is great urgency. It's saying, you cannot be without the oil of the Holy Spirit, not for 1 hour, not for 1 day. He says, go now. Buy now. Buy now. You might have sat here many, many times, but one day, as we said with the children, Jesus comes back. You don't know when it is, but you do know that you've heard and you need the oil of the Holy Spirit. Do not delay just even 1 hour. Final thing we see here is that the approaching bridegroom speaks truthfully. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And therefore, how terrible it is at the end to have those words in verse 12. He answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. says elsewhere, the Lord knows those who are his. And he says to these, I do not know you. And how tragic to be one of those who expect to be center stage, but find they're not even known. Well, I wonder how you felt this morning when the reading was announced and you heard it was a parable. Now, many like Jesus' parables, and they like reading them as sometimes nice Sunday school stories for the children. But I think we've seen today with the punch of this parable, this is not a story, but it's just a children's story. And you may have read this parable, some of you, many times, but have you allowed the parable to read you? Have you let this parable pass over your heart like God's laser beam? And what's it found? Because this parable is not looking to see, did you once pray a prayer? Did you once make a commitment to God? It's reading your heart right now, and it's saying, does it find the oil of the Holy Spirit at work? The oil of hatred for sin. The oil of knowing, though you deserve hell, that you depend on the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you. The oil of love for Christ and a desire for to please him. And the oil of a longing for his coming. Or does it find the lethal deception? Imagining appearance is enough. Imagining preparation is unnecessary. Imagining faith is transferable. Even imagining that God is deceived. So listen once again to verse 10 with the emphasis of the original word order added. And the prepared ones went in with him to the wedding, and shut was the door. Outside is darkness and despair. Inside is light and feasting and rejoicing with the bridegroom forevermore. Shut was the door. Which side will you be on? Amen.